Good evening, church. Okay. I get the privilege of speaking to you tonight, and I'm really going to enjoy the topics that I have for you tonight. And just to be perfectly honest, none of them are mine. In fact, what message do we hear that hasn't been thought of or reprocessed over a couple thousands of years of men reasoning through scriptures? And so hopefully I can put things in a way or a twist to it that might sink in. I know that's happened to me many times. I've heard the topics preached from up here, and then all of a sudden just one person delivered it one way and it just clicked. So hopefully we might have that happen tonight. So the information that I'll be bringing out tonight is messages that I've heard over the years, and just people teaching, preaching, classes, Sunday morning classes. Kevin continually studying with me and teaching me the concepts of scriptures. And but the thing that contrary to what most of you might think, I'm not the sharpest spoon in the drawer. And I don't have to be, thankfully. I figured out a long time ago in sales, Kevin and I think probably he'll agree with me, that in sales, you don't have to be the sharpest spoon in the drawer. You just have to be surrounded by other sharp utensils, right? And then imitate them. And so that's really my strength, is that I imitate all of you. And those who are imitating Jesus. Yeah. So we'll be doing that tonight. So I was putting it on pretty thick there. Most of you didn't catch on, but I was imitating someone specifically from this congregation. But so nothing new tonight. But we will have some interesting concepts. What's that?
Did you have scrambled eggs for lunch?
No, I'm not scrambled at all. I did not imitate that part tonight at all. So, yeah. A couple weeks ago, Luke scared the tar out of me with a little joke that he played on me. So, this is my opportunity to get back a little bit. And then he threatened to I'll take that into account. All right. So, the overall premise for tonight: know Jesus. Know who you are in Jesus. And know your purpose in Jesus. Revelation, right? Actually, that could be pretty much in every message that's preached. And that really is important. And we do need to listen, not just because I'm here, but because this is important stuff, brethren. It's really important that we know these things and that we focus on them daily. Within this overall premise, I'd like to talk about darkness and light. The blind in the seeing and the seeking for God or groping for God. Before we get to that, let's have a word to our sponsor. Dear Heavenly Father, we do honor you, thank you, and praise you for the many blessings that we have. Father, we know that you've done so much for us so that we can be here tonight in fellowship with one another, to be further equipped to carry out your work. Father, even though you do so much on your end, we do have a part to play. We need to seek your face. We need to have our eyes of understanding opened, and then therefore go and help others' eyes be opened to the truths that you give us. Father, we know that there are other powers in this realm besides light, besides goodness. We need to guard against these other powers. We give you have given us all that we need for this battle. May we take this battle seriously. May we be further equipped to do this battle. May we, in the process of seeking your face, be transformed into the likeness of your Son. We thank you for King Jesus that has led the way, and it is in his precious and holy name that I pray. Amen. All right. So, dark and lightness. Way back in the beginning, in the Genesis account, the earth was formless, void, and there was darkness. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light. He saw that it was good. And so God separated the light from the darkness. Now, in this world, it's easy to see the darkness. We talked about it was brought up well this morning. There is a lot of pain and suffering in this world. A lot of violence. So much suffering and hardship. And for many, this is normal. To an extent. Because they really don't know anything else. Scriptures say the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. That's a lot of darkness to overcome, brother. And really, I heard Steve Doty say, there's really no such thing as darkness. There's really just light and the absence of light. But again, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Only in Genesis 1, it isn't referring, in the book of Genesis, this light that it's referring to, it's not the light that we perceive with our eyeballs, brother. It's not the light that allows us to see physically, in the physical realm. Let's turn to John 1. Pretty familiar with these scriptures, but I want to hone in on a particular part of it. In verse 1, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. See, Jesus is the light. It's talking about Jesus. So the light, in the beginning, was Jesus. Jesus has been around since the beginning. He was the light. He is the light. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the darkness, those without him, the light, they walk in darkness. And when they walk in the darkness, they perceive a deficit. They perceive that there's this empty feeling that they have, like being hungry. Something they perceive, but they can't explain. An inner unsettling, if you will. But they do not know where it comes from. God has put that in the heart of every man, a need to worship. But ultimately, the only worship that will satisfy those in darkness, the only worship that will satisfy anyone, is the worship of their Creator. To be reconnected. They don't understand that, in fact, their sins have disconnected them from their Creator. Their sins have separated them from God. So they try to fill the void. Oh, if I just had that perfect job. Oh, if I had a different spouse. Oh, if I had this big, nice, new, shiny house on the lake, and I could go drop the boat in the lake and go skiing every day, or go fishing, or whatever. If I only had this. If I could just be a daddy, then I would be fulfilled. That fulfillment is not going to come from any of those sources. They don't understand But to be fulfilled, it has to come from seeking God's face. So we'll look at that tonight. You know, Steve Doty says, this process of seeking those physical things, he said, a long time ago, Dorothy had it figured out. It ain't over the rainbow. It's right here in our hands. It's right here in our hands, brethren. It's the Holy Word of God. We have the roadmap to happiness. It's called the Scriptures. The Psalms would refer to it as the lamp to our feet, the light to my path. The most people perceive the need for something that they're lacking. It's like being hungry. When you're hungry and your stomach growls, right? There's that reminder. We don't need for someone to tell us that we're hungry, do we? We know that we're thirsty. We know that we need to eat when we need to eat. We don't need a reminder that if we don't do this at least 3 times a day, we're going to be feeling pretty, not very good pretty soon. And in fact, if we go for too long without eating and drinking, we can die. It could be fatal. Do we need someone to remind us of that? No, we just know. Typically, no one brings us food and makes us eat. It's a choice. We hunger, we eat. We thirst, we drink. It's not forced on us. We know that we have ultimately what they need. Jesus said, if they come to me, they will no longer hunger or thirst. Obviously, he's not talking about physical food, is he? We have a spiritual need to be whole, and that can only be satisfied in Christ. But we must seek God. We must seek his face. So now our part is to be prepared. Here's the purpose. Be prepared to share this answer, this satisfaction, to be satisfied internally with those in darkness. We need to open their eyes. We need to share the light, show them the light. They need the light that came into the world, that they need not abide in the darkness. Darkness is just absence of light, isn't it? Who's going to bring them the light unless it's us? It's not going to happen. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, if you would. In chapter 4, Apostle Paul is bringing some things out, and just as he's wrapping up in chapter 3, he says, we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that sons of Israel would not look intently at what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. And then he picks it up again in chapter 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. To the darkness that everyone is in is easily seen. It's easily perceived. But it's darkness of the heart, isn't it? He's not talking about physical darkness. He's not talking about physical things. Blinded to the light. There are other forces working here. The wicked one. The God of this world, right? God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of glory. The light that the Scripture refers to is, again, not a physical light, brethren. It's a spiritual light. We can't drive somewhere and seek that. We can't hike, bicycle, or fly there. It's the highway of holiness is for only those who seek God's face, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, so we know that what we're up against, the God of this world blinds the hearts of the unbelieving. Is that all that we're up against? Now, that's a lot. Steve Doty would call it a supernatural, all-powerful evil. Something to that effect. It's not some average Joe. This ain't no average little bear. Supernatural evil. In John 3, we'll take a look at another issue, if you will. As if that wasn't enough, that the God of this world is veiling the unbelieving. In John chapter 3, verse 19. Let's start in 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Those who do truth find the light. People love the dark? Really? That doesn't even compute, does it? People love the dark. Why? They don't know anything else. Can a blind person know what he can't see? Open their eyes. They have to know what they're missing. So people love the dark. Okay, let's add that to the list. All right. So people love the dark. So then who is saved? People who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Those who grope for God? Some of the scriptural words. Those who love truth? It's like we said about food, being hungry. Are you hungry? Yeah. Well, find something to eat. I'm not going to make you eat. Are you hungry or not? Are you thirsty or not?
I'm pretty thirsty.
Well, drink something. Are you really thirsty? Because I think if you were thirsty, you'd be drinking something. Brethren, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Those who love truth. If we don't hunger, we won't find it. God is saying here is if you want truth, you'll find it. If you don't, you ain't going to find it. Look, God promises that if we hunger and thirst, we'll be satisfied. Knock and it will be open to you. Seek and ye shall find. If we hunger for truth, God will provide. Ask my wife. She'll tell you all about her story sometime. If we don't, Well, God has an answer for that too. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If we don't hunger and thirst, if we don't love truth, there is an answer for that as well. In verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders and with the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged. In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. People love the dark. They don't love truth. So guess what? God says, okay, you don't have to love truth. Here you go. Be on your way. Romans chapter 1 says pretty much the same thing. Only those that seek the light are able to see. It's not going to be forced on anyone. We have to be prepared to open their eyes. In John chapter 9, we have the example from Jesus. He's talking to the religious men of the time. In John chapter 9, verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees, the religious guys, who were with him, heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." That's a scary thing, isn't it? To think that you see when you're actually blind. I think Satan has some MO in those regards in this realm. What's the biggest deception that he could pull over on someone? "Oh, I'm good. I'm good. I see perfect." Really, pilgrim? You sure about that? The religious guys of the day had the light standing right in front of them. Couldn't see him. Could not see him. In fact, the common guys, even the Romans, said, "We have no fault with this guy. He's fine." Who wanted to kill him? The religious guys. The common people, they were thirsting for it. When the salvation went to the Gentiles, they were screaming and hollering, "Yeah! Yes!" The religious guys wanted to kill him. Blind. Couldn't see. Okay, so here's the thing. We have to continually be on a quest for truth and righteousness, because this can happen to anyone. We have to seek it, and seek it like, not like we're hunting for mustard in the grocery store, seeking it. We have to seek it, grope for it with every fiber of our being, as if our very lives depended on it. And it does. Grope. I love that word. Grope for it. It's like, where are you at? Oh, there you are. Thank you. Grope for it. Scripture even says that. Okay, so what is our purpose as God's holy ministers in all of this? Well, thankfully, we have an example. Let's turn to Acts. Acts chapter 26. Everyone's awake? Alive, enthusiastic? Okay, I'm doing good. We got about another half hour, so that's good. What? Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you. Now I should give you a little bit of context here. This is Apostle Paul's account on the Damascus Road. Actually, he's recounting this much, much later. But he's telling people, this is what happened to me. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? What's the deal? He's like, who are you? And he says, I'm... In verse 16, Jesus tells him, get up, stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you. Okay, listen up. To appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Here we go. Ready? In verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Here you go, Paul. I'm sending you. Here's what I want you to do. Open their eyes. Okay. Can you imagine Paul? I can just put myself there. Okay, so what does that look like? Open their eyes. I'm awake. Luke, wake up. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Okay. Is he talking about physical eyes? No. What is he talking about? Okay, open their spiritual eyes. Okay, how? What does that look like? How do we apply that? We have an example in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. So Paul's meeting in Athens with a lot of the philosophers, if you will, in the Areopagus. And he's bringing some things to their ears. And in verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with an inscription to an unknown god. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you." Ready? Ready for the eyes to be open? Here we go. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries for their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and we move and we exist. And even some of our own, and even some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are His children.'" being the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God has now declared to the men, that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him, that being Jesus, from the dead. Now when they heard this, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them began to sneer. But others said, "We shall hear you again on this, concerning this." So Paul went out in their midst, but some of the men joined him and believed, among whom were also those guys. What just happened there? He's like, they're like, bring some of this strange things that you, tell us about some of these strange things that you're talking about. What's going on? And he is good. Paul is good at this. In verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He says, it makes sense, isn't it? It's reasonable to think this. Our Creator didn't come from wood or plaster. In verse 25, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, as He Himself gave people life, breath, and all things. Isn't this reasonable? The God that gives life and breath and all things to all people, what could He possibly need from us? Nothing. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed day. Wow. This is a powerful God. In verse 27, He tells him, look, God's near. This God that I'm talking about, He's near. If you seek Him, you can find Him. The God, the very God that gave us breath and life and everything. You can find Him. In fact, He's near. He's not far from each one of us. In verse 28, I love this. In fact, some of your own poets have said this. He's leveling the playing field, isn't He? He's finding common ground. A common thread. He's not arguing with them. He's reasoning with them. Look, think about it. Open your eyes. He's not a God made of gold, silver, or whatever else is common to man. In verse 29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, all right, boys, you had your chance. God is declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because He's fixed a day. He said, He called a shot. He said, here's your chance. Now, when this day comes, your excuses are gone. Because guess what? I've furnished proof. The man that everyone was upset over, the guy that they put to death, and then he came back to life, there's your proof, boys. All right? Now, all of your excuses are gone. He says, seek me and you'll find me. Don't, you won't. In fact, you'll find a whole bunch of other things. In verse 34, some mocked. Some said, yeah, let's get together again and we'll talk about this some more. I'll call you. Ever heard stuff like that? Call me. We gotta kiss a few frogs in order to find the prince, so to speak. If we find the one prince, isn't it worth all those greasy kisses? Yeah, party down. Lost, found, party down, right? A couple of guys said, hey, you're onto something. I like how you laid that out. You know what? Let me see your Bible. I have never seen that before. Wow. Someone's going to listen to you. Someone's going to listen to reason and truth honestly and respond. We have to be prepared to open their eyes. We have to be prepared to turn them from dark to light. That's what we're going to have to do in order to fulfill our purpose in Christ. In order to turn them from the power of Satan to God. But if anyone is going to be turned and find Him, God, they must seek Him. On a continual basis, grope for Him. Hebrews 11, as we are wrapping up. Or we're getting close to wrapping up. Hebrews 11, we're pretty familiar with in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction, brethren, we know comes from the promise of God. It's not like we're hoping on something that, well, we kind of, oh, I sure hope that it's there when I get there. I can't see it now, but I'm pretty convinced it's going to be. No! This is a conviction of something we don't have never seen, but we know it's going to be there because God told us. That's faith. In verse 6, he goes on and he says, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. There's your confidence. That's faith. That God will do what He says He's going to do. So we grope. We seek. Brethren, faith is a quest. It's a marathon. It's a race. It's a long distance marathon. We will all either choose to do so, or we will choose not to do so. The choice is ours. It's free will. Hunger and thirst to find Him. That's a choice. It's a choice for everyone. God did come to save mankind, but we have to choose to be saved. We can't be saved unless we seek His face. We have to grope. Stay on the quest. One last thought in Psalm 27. This is a great psalm. I would recommend everyone to read it. We're not going to read the whole psalm, unless you want to. Just kidding. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. continue to seek brethren. Thanks for your attention.